Well, it's a blessing to be here at Concord again, and really nice to be able to slip in for an evening of this youth weekend and get a little taste of that. I didn't know when we came this evening that we'd get to hear the program, the singing that you youth did this evening. That was very beautiful. God bless you for all the efforts you put in there and learning. And God bless you, too, for seeking after God, setting this time apart, probably some of you taking off from some work, and seeking the Lord. And I can promise you that when you love and seek God with all your heart, you won't regret it. It's the best thing you can do with your time and your energy. So God bless you all. When I was asked to come share here this evening, I had not seen an itinerary yet. And I agreed to it and then got the itinerary later. And when I looked over what was being shared here today and tomorrow, I wondered what I have to add. But I pray that God will use what I have to share, maybe impact or influence a life, or at least encourage someone. Could we pray before we look into the Word some more? Dear God, we thank you this evening for your people, O God, and for your work on this earth, saving lives, changing us, Lord, into your image and glory. And Father, thank you for this gathering here this evening, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that you would meet with us, O Lord. We desire to know you more and to walk in your ways. And Lord, I pray a special blessing on the young people here, Father. Lord, as they seek after you, I pray, O God, that your fires, your holy fires, would burn within them, Lord. Set them ablaze, Lord, with a passion for you, Lord, and for your kingdom. Lord, I just pray that they could experience in their lives, Lord, the hunger for you, Lord, and also the anointing of your Holy Spirit that young African man, Samuel Morris, had, who's buried down here in Fort Wayne, Father. I just pray, Lord, that you would anoint this group of young people, Lord, and draw their hearts after you, Lord, that they would run life's journey with you, Lord, and never get tired of loving you. Father, as we look into your word and ponder some things here this evening, I just pray that you would minister life to us, direction, Lord, and guidance. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a boy living in Tennessee, we lived in an old house that was not well insulated, and the upstairs usually wasn't heated very much at all. And I have memories as a boy of, you know, getting up in the morning and hopping from one foot to the other on that cold linoleum floor, trying to quick get my clothes on so that I could run downstairs to the wood stove. Down in the dining room kitchen area, we had a wood stove, and that was our only source of heat. And that was a cozy spot in the house that the family gravitated to in cold weather. And we did fun things there. Sometimes we'd slice apples and put them on grates above the wood stove and make apple schnitz and things like that. And the stove was a cozy place. But there's one thing about wood stoves. When you get a wood stove fired up real hot on a cold day, it's hot. And if you're not careful and you get against it, you burn yourself. You know, when you burn yourself, you can go over to the sink, you can put your hand in cold water. You can call for someone to bring the B&W salve or the burn salve and someone to come help you bandage it up. And I hope that in our lives, you know, we live in a world that is, we say, a sin-cursed earth. It's not a perfect place. There's a lot of brokenness and a lot of pain in our world today. And I hope that we know where to find cold water. I hope we know where to find burn salve and someone who can help us. And that's the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't come to earth because the earth is perfect. He came because the world is broken and needs a savior and a deliverer and a healer. That's why Jesus came. And we need that in each one of our lives. In our humanness, sometimes when we get burned, when we're hurt, when we're in trouble, instead of going for the cold water and the salve, we tend to run away from whatever hurt us. We start running. Using the wood stove example, we run to a far corner of the house. Maybe we run into the washer and dryer in our hurry to get away from the stove, or we'd break the latch and tear off the hinges on the door on our way out in a hurry. And someone might say, whoa, 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 slow down, you're breaking things, what's going on? And we say, no, I got burned, the wood stove burned me. And it's true, right? We got burned, we got hurt, we start running. But even though that's true, sometimes we use that little element of truth to justify our actions and where we're going and how we're running. That sounds extreme. There's something I'm getting at. I'd like to touch this evening on the subject of reaction and what I'll say overreaction. And I'll be open here, when I was preparing for this, I was thinking of it more of in a congregational sense. So you young people don't have to feel picked on this evening. The title this evening is, Are You Running Away from the Wood Stove? In other words, are you running away from the thing that caused you pain and trouble? It sounds a bit ridiculous. I agree. Are you running away from the wood stove? And yet I think sometimes when we stop and consider, when we go into reaction, the things we do and where it takes us is silly sometimes. It's unfortunate. And I'm not mocking anyone here this evening. I'm quite an emotional and intense person myself. And so I identify with these things. I'm reactionary too. Just this week, I was facing pressure from different places, and especially in one situation from two different people, and I was under pressure. And I found myself starting to say harsh things or strong things, starting to, you know, feel that pressure build and not responding in good ways. And it was a good opportunity for me to step back and realize, wait a minute, this is an opportunity for me to humble my heart. Say, Lord, do you have something to teach me here, to show me? I believe the subject of reaction is one that does apply to youth. In fact, when I was asked to share here this evening, I mentioned it to some others that evening and said, what should I share about? And it was a young fellow who said, share on reaction. And as I prayed about what to share and considered different subjects, I just kept getting this nudge back to this subject. So it came from a young person. But it doesn't just apply to young people. When we're in the middle age of life, or we're later in life, you know, in a broken world, there's still pressures and there's problems and there's stresses and things that happen. And I think this subject of reaction and overreaction is something that applies to all of us. Could you turn with me in your Bibles this evening to Romans chapter 8? We want to look at verses 12 through 14. Romans 8, 12 to 14. It says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Listen to this verse. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. This chapter is talking about living according to the flesh in a carnal way, our own pursuits, or living according to the dictates of the Holy Spirit, walking in step with the Holy Spirit. Back in verse 6, he says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. As many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And if we're to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Does that sound like something you want to experience in your life? That blessing of being a child, a daughter of God, having life and peace. Amen. I do too. That's God's plan for his children. A life of blessing, a life of connection. Connection with God, first of all, and then a connection in relationships to those around us. A life of godliness, a life of fruitfulness, and even a life of adventure. There is no other life that can be as adventuresome as a life that's lived with abandon for Christ. When we just sell out and we live wholeheartedly for the Lord. I'm not talking about Ferris wheels. I'm not talking about amusement parks. It's a different kind of adventure when you rely on the Lord and you trust him wholly and you seek souls and you go to work with Jesus and you watch what he can do, and it's not you. That's exciting. That's adventure. Being led of the Spirit of God, that's life and peace. That's a blessing, a blessed life. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says, be not drunk with wine, that's an alcoholic beverage, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. And you know, alcohol does something to us. It changes the way we think. It changes us and our minds and our ability to think rationally. And here he says, don't be under the influence of alcohol, but be filled with God's Holy Spirit. And I see a principle there. He's calling us as his people to be led of his Spirit, not controlled or overcome or led by any other addiction of alcohol or drugs or pornography or money or any other thing that controls us, but we're led and controlled by the Spirit of God. We're meant to have clear minds and pure hearts that can think rationally, that can choose to love God and serve our King Jesus. And you see, there's an element in reaction of being led by our emotions, by our feelings. I've seen the damage of reaction in my own life, and I've witnessed the devastation in the lives of many of my friends as well. We often talk about the awfulness of certain vices and certain sins, and we talk about reaction sometimes, overreaction, its effects in a bad way as well, but somehow it's one of those things that just kind of can slip into our lives in hard times and bring a lot of damage. Reaction. Reaction, the way someone acts or feels in response to something that happens or something that is said. There's two words, response and reaction, that are similar and sometimes used interchangeably. And we want to look at a few differences. The word response, responses are thoughtful and deliberate or on purpose. Our responses involve pausing to consider the situation before acting. Reactions, on the other hand, are instinctive and automatic. Reactions are often triggered by a stimulus without conscious thought. Responses are logical and analytical. Responses are based more on a rational assessment of the situation. What's going on here? What's needed? Reactions are emotional. They are heavily influenced by our feelings, and they may not be rational. Responses can be constructive. Responses aim to understand the situation and find a positive solution, a way forward. Reactions, on the other hand, can be negative. Reactions can lead to unintended consequences or escalate situations. You know what escalate means? Where something, it's like pouring fuel on a fire. We can pour water on a fire and put it out, or we can pour fuel on a fire and it's escalated. Reactions can often escalate a situation, make it more difficult. An example in relationships of a response is, in a difficult situation, is taking a deep breath, acknowledging the other person's feelings, and then calmly explaining your perspective. A reaction, on the other hand, if you feel like someone insults you or says something strong, is you instantly snap back. In essence, reacting is like responding without thinking, while responding is reacting with thought and intention. Those words get used interchangeably. There's responses and reactions in our everyday lives. If you go out here and drive down the road, you'll come to an intersection and there's probably a big red octagon there. And you have a reaction, right? Your foot presses down on the brake pedal. Now, if you're thinking about the rest of the people in the vehicle with you and you care about them, you probably come down gently on that brake pedal, and bring the vehicle to a nice stop. On the other hand, if you're in a hurry and you're afraid of being late, or you're upset about something, you might go vroom right up to the stop sign and on the brake pedal. You know, those are reactions, different types of reactions. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, it says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And I want to break down that word circumspectly a little bit. The first part of that word means like a circle or the circumference. And speckly has to do with our eyes, seeing, like spectacles or glasses. Circumspectly means we're looking around. We're aware of our situation. We care. If you found out this evening, if we got alerts on our phones that the lions got out down here in the city and they're running around here somewhere and they haven't caught them yet, when we leave this evening and we walk from here to out to our vehicle, we would walk circumspectly. We would hold our little children close to us and we would be looking around because we know those lions could hurt us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 talks about that. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." And he starts by saying, be sober. Be sober. And most of the time when the New Testament uses that word sober, it means not under the influence of alcohol. We're in our right mind. We're thinking. And God wants his people to be a thinking people. A thinking people. Not blind followers. But we care about what the Word of God says. And we're searching for truth. And we want to serve and follow the Lord Jesus as one of his disciples. We're a thinking people. It's an apologetics ministry that had the tagline. It said, helping people, helping thinkers believe, and helping believers think. And I like that. Helping thinkers believe and helping believers think. And God wants believers to be a thinking people that care about the things of God, that care about the truths of God, that desire to share those things with others. There's something that happens, and a brother here and I were just discussing it this evening, Brother David. He mentioned that soon after he was converted, a brother talked to him about listening, that when we're running, it's hard to listen to what God is speaking to us. And that's a little bit of what I'm talking about this evening in reaction. When we start running from trouble, problem, pain, it's hard for us to hear sometimes what God is trying to speak to us because we're in reaction. Proverbs 4:26 says, ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be established. I believe the ESV says, all your ways will be sure. Ponder, meditate, consider thoughtfully, deeply, carefully, to weigh carefully in the mind. You know, when we get against the wood stove, when we get in a painful situation, maybe we're tight financially, maybe it's a tough relationship, do we stop and ask, what does God want me to do? Does his word speak answers into this situation? Are my responses, what I'm wanting to do, the pressure that I'm feeling and my impulses to do this or do that or jump or whatever it is, does it show humility? That's a test that is very good for me when I'm feeling myself under pressure. Maybe in a relationship and someone says something and it hurts and, you know, I want to defend myself. The response I want to give, is it in humility? Isaac Newton's third law of motion states simply that for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. And we see this in nature. When you take a ball and you bounce it on the floor bounces the ball right back up to you. If you're out swimming in the water and you're paddling along, your hand pushes against the water and then the water pushes you forward. It's a law of motion that works in the material physical world that we live in. But I think most of the time, that same law also works in our spiritual lives and in relationships. For every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. So if something happens, maybe it feels hard, and we respond hard. And then a lot of times, something else hard, and it just creates a domino effect. One domino hits the next domino, and things can get pretty turbulent. As a young man, I was serving in Africa with my parents where they were serving on the mission field. And in my late teens, we ran into some challenging times in mission work there, church work. Some of the young fellows, my friends, were misunderstanding my dad. And, you know, there's cultural differences and all of those challenges. And it got painful for me. You know, I loved my friends. I understood them. I loved my dad. You know, I was just kind of caught in the middle. You know, just a tough spot. And I remember that It was hard. And there was a couple times that I woke up during the night. I had been having a dream about the difficulty of the situation, and my pillow was wet. I had cried tears in my sleep. It was that kind of hard. And a couple of years later, I realized something. Thankfully, some of the bitterness and things that was going on there, those young fellows and my dad were able to talk through some of those things, understand where the misunderstandings had started, and bring some reconciliation. But a couple years later, I realized there was still something going on in my heart. Certain conversations would come up, and there was this something in my heart that would go, just rise up really hard. And I realized something was wrong, and I started praying about it. And I couldn't figure out what it was or where it was coming from. It seemed like I was bitter, but I didn't know who I was bitter at. I wasn't bitter at my friends. I wasn't bitter at my dad. I wasn't bitter at the mission board. I didn't know who I was bitter at. And finally, the Lord showed me, Michael, you're bitter at me for allowing that painful situation, that you were there at that time in that place and you got hurt. And I just repented that day. I said, God, I'm sorry. And I repented. And the Lord brought a healing and a grace into my life that allowed the blessing faucet to open up again, if I can say it that way. But I had reacted to some hard things in my life, and I didn't even know quite what it was. But when we ask God, sometimes He shows, He'll show us. How do we react in different situations? Maybe someone brings to us a truth, something that's exciting to them, it's important to them, we've never heard of it before, and what do we say? That's stupid, ridiculous. How can anybody think like that? What does that do for your relationship? Nor do we say, that's interesting, I never thought of it that way. You know, let me think about that. Thanks for sharing. It has a very different way of affecting us in our relationships. Maybe God shows us a truth, something that maybe some others around us haven't seemed to see or embrace. And we're excited about this. How do we respond to that? Do we start looking down our noses on our brothers? Well, they're just not as spiritual as I am. Or do we say, Lord, thank you for this. I want to walk in this. I want to obey you. I want to share this with others. It has a different impact, the way we respond and react. Maybe we get hurt in church life. And you know, there can be a reaction that we can just walk out and reject everything that God taught us in that church, and we can justify it. They hurt me. They're bad. It's easy to justify ourselves, you know, things when we're hurt, and we know the other guy did wrong. What about in our relationships with our parents or other people, relationships? You know, Dad isn't perfect. Dad makes mistakes. Sometimes we get frustrated with that. Sometimes we're hurt. And I'm sorry if you're frustrated in your relationship with your dad. I'm sorry if you got hurt. But does our reaction to the frustration and the pain make us unable to see his good points? Make it difficult to just sit down and have an open conversation and talk about things. Maybe it makes us unable to hear good advice from him that would be really helpful to us. You know, maybe it's vice versa. You know, God blesses us with children, sons and daughters that are very different from us. They think different, they process different. Sometimes, and I'll just be real personal with you, just this week, I ran into some of this at home. And I had to go back to one of my children and say, I'm sorry. I accused you of something. From my perspective, this is what I see. And I made an accusation and I realized it was not well-founded. I was too strong. I had to apologize. I wanted to apologize. I wanted that to be clear. I don't want to treat him wrong. I want to have an understanding heart. But sometimes when we're missing each other in relationships, it might be a spouse, it might be a brother or sister. Sometimes we start reacting to each other. They say something, it hurts. And we say, you always, never, you know, you never help me. Start saying those kinds of strong statements. And then it's easy for them to say, well, whatever, I tried. You know, and it escalates. We feed each other, and some people call that the crazy cycle. It can happen in any relationship where there comes a strain. What happens when there's someone that maybe there's a strain in a relationship? You know, sometimes what we do is when there's a strain in a relationship or someone that we're struggling with and they do something, well, they did it this way, so we're going to do it this way. What kind of direction is that for your life? You didn't do that based on what's right or wrong. We just did it based off of someone I'm struggling with right now did it that way, so I do the opposite. What kind of direction is that going to take us in life? Probably not a really good direction. We tend to react to each other. There's a story told of an old Indian chief who came into a frontier village out on the plains one day when they were settling out there. And he met some of the old farmers in the little general store, and he told them it was probably this time of year, kind of late summer, going on fall, and he told them, cold winter! And they heard this, and they said, uh-oh, the old Indian chief knows. So they went home, and they ordered some more coal, and they made preparations for this winter, and they got some more hay in from the fields. And a few weeks later, the old Indian chief stopped in again, and he said, big winter, cold, cold! They said, wow, it's going to be really bad. So they went out and made some more preparations, brought in some more hay, and tried to, you know, batten down the hatches and get ready for this. And he came in a third time, and it was even worse. And so they tried to prepare some more. And finally, one day he came in, and And he was just really extreme, you know, trying to explain to them that this winter is going to be worse than anything that he's ever seen before. And finally they stopped. And this is what they should have done right at the beginning. You know, it's that taking the time to think things through instead of just reacting. They said, how do you know it's going to be such a terrible winter? And he said, white man, hay. He was watching these haystacks, and these haystacks just kept getting bigger and bigger. And finally he decided, they must know something I don't. And see how they were feeding each other, reacting to each other? But that can happen. That can happen in relationships. We do that to each other sometimes without intending to. Sometimes we just need to stop and have an open conversation instead of reacting. How can we avoid overreaction and live a life that isn't in reaction? I want to mention just three things here this evening, three points on this. Have a clear vision, moderate your responses, and make Jesus Lord of your reactions. Have a clear vision. In some ways, this is the opposite of living by reaction, because reaction has so much to do with being led by our emotions. And if we have a vision and we're working, having a vision means we knowing what you want and moving that direction. And sometimes I visualize this in the sense of a little car out on the highway, and there's a big truck coming up behind, a big semi. And that little car, you know, the folks in that car are so scared of this truck that's almost pushing them off the road that after a little bit, they're not even thinking so much about where they're going. All they're worried about is getting out of his way and not getting hurt, okay? And sometimes in our reactions, we respond that way, okay? We look in the rearview mirror and there's something back there that looks really scary and dangerous. And we think that it's the wood stove right behind us. You know, it burned us last time. It's going to get us again. But a lot of times, that semi right behind us is actually not even the wood stove. The wood stove's still back in the kitchen. It's just our fears of the wood stove back there in that semi. And yet we're reacting. We're running. But do we know where we're going? Do we have a vision? Or are our emotions running us? There's something about overreaction. When we start responding in reaction and we start running from the things that hurt us, we can end up floundering for years. And you've probably, maybe you've experienced it. Maybe you know people who have experienced it. It brings devastation to families. It's like meeting someone outside that house running around in the cold, and they run this way and they run that way. You say, where are you going? And they say, I'm running away from the wood stove. No, but where are you going? You know, and their focus, the focus is on getting away from what hurt me, but they're not quite sure where they're going. Too often we spend a big chunk of our lives focused on what we don't want, and we forget to focus on what we do want. Proverbs says, without a vision, the people, that's you and me if we make it practical, without a vision, the people perish. Knowing what we don't want is good. It's good to learn from hard experiences. It's good to learn. That's a wise thing to learn from experiences. It's a good thing to observe. So it's okay to know what we don't want, but that is not enough. It's not enough, brothers and sisters. There are whole churches built on what people don't want, and that is not enough. That's not enough. And the reason it's not enough is this. A vision is something that's out there. It's a goal. It's where you're going. And to get there, you find the way. You find the tools to get there. The problem is when we're only focusing on what we don't want, we're not focused on where we're going, and it is not equipping us to get there. One of the things that I would encourage us in having a clear vision is be free to ask for advice from mentors. And one disclaimer I'll give you first is I see in our world a lot of this coaching and mentoring. It seems like people can have a coach for everything these days, for every area of their lives, and they're paying them all $1,000 a month. And I think that is out of place, if I can say it that way. As Christians, I think we need to be spending more time in the Word and more time learning to know God and asking Him to reveal His truths to us. But sometimes, brothers and sisters, we've got flat spots, okay? We're humans. Let's acknowledge it. Let's be practical. And sometimes there's areas that we're missing, and we know it. Something's not working. We get it in business.
I do overhead garage doors for a living, and if I run into a problem, I'll call a reputable garage door company, maybe my supplier or a cousin in Virginia that does garage doors, or someone I know who has experience, and I ask them, when you run into this situation, what do you do? And they have advice. Okay, we get that. In order to be successful in business, we have to learn. We need to be coached. We need to be mentored. As Christians in the spiritual life, let's open our lives in that kind of way to our brothers and sisters. You know, it can be in different ways. Maybe it's a battle with a sin in our life. Or maybe we're struggling to be bold in witnessing. But there's some brother over here, I see he seems to have this figured out. He's living in victory. He's doing well. He's bold for the Lord in evangelism. Maybe it's a family struggle, and yet there's a family over here. They seem to, it's working for them. We go over there and say, brother, could you help me a little bit? Could you show me something? How does this work? It could be financially. It could be in many different areas of life. But let's be open to asking for advice. Sometimes we talk about men and women getting lost and the different ways they respond to that. You know, so a couple's going to a wedding in some distant community that they don't know, and they discover in the last few minutes before they wanted to be at the wedding that they're not quite sure where they're at and where the wedding's at, and they're not sure where they're at. They're lost, okay? And it's real common at that point for the woman to pipe up and say, well, why don't we just stop at this house and ask for directions? And too many men say, no, we'll figure it out. Just give me a little bit more time. I think maybe, and they keep driving around. And you know, sometimes men would rather drive around for half an hour and be lost and be late for the wedding than people to know that they got lost and they didn't have it all together, okay? But let's be more like the women in this situation, if I can say it that way. Let's just humble ourselves and let our ego go. You know, our ego and our reputation gets in the way of a lot of stuff. If we can just let that go and say, Lord, I need direction. Brother, sister, could you help me? And we just humble our hearts and we're open. Having a clear vision. There's a scriptural example of this that's very beautiful. In 2 Kings chapter 5, the story of the Syrian captain Naaman, the general of the army there. He was an important man in the Syrian government, but he acquired leprosy. He was a sick man, and at that time, leprosy was something that didn't have a cure, and it would affect their nerves. They couldn't feel, and eventually they got maimed, and it was a contagious disease, so they're isolated and you know, sent away from the family, and there's Naaman in this predicament. And then there's this young lady, this bold, godly young lady living there from Israel who knew the power of her God, who told her mistress, if Naaman would go back to the prophet in my country in Israel, in Samaria, he could be healed. And so she passed this word along to him, and he prepared himself, got some servants, got some gifts to give to the prophet, and he went to find the prophet. And in, I'll just read his response. He went with expectations. He thought he's going to see this great prophet. Thank you. He thought he's going to see this great prophet. He might come out and do some rituals and somehow heal him, and it's going to be a great experience. But when he got there in verse 10 of chapter 5, and Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean or be restored. But Naaman was wroth. He was angry. He reacted. Right here, he reacted very strongly. He went away, and he said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, strike his hand over the place, and recover the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. He reacted. You know, he had started on that journey with a vision. What did he want? When he left home and he headed to Israel, what was he looking for? He wanted healing. He wanted to be free from that leprosy. But right here he reacted, and his reaction almost cost him his vision. He lost sight of his vision for a little bit. He was looking for an experience rather than looking for God. Many lessons to be drawn there. But he headed for home. And if he hadn't opened his mind and his heart to his servants who reasoned with him and said, if the prophet had asked you to do something great, wouldn't you have done it? See, the prophet had just trounced all over his ego and his reputation. The prophet hadn't even come out to him and had a session with him. He just sent a servant out. Go tell him this. He was disappointed. He was frustrated. He was hurt. And he left in a rage. Thankfully, he humbled his heart to his servants. He listened to their entreaties, and he did what God had told him to do, what the prophet had told him to do. Did he experience healing? It worked. When he obeyed God, when he simply left all his preconceived ideas, looking for experiences, his anger and his disappointment, and he simply obeyed what God said, it worked. And you know what, brothers and sisters? It still works. It still works. When we simply obey God and don't allow our emotions to rule us, have a clear vision. Moderate your responses. The Bible speaks a lot about moderation, temperance, self-control, uses different words. You know, sometimes there are times in our lives where radical change is needed. Repentance is needed. Praise God for the gospel. When God saves our souls and he gives us a vision. But in this matter of reaction, moderation is necessary. When we're driving, or learning to drive, I should say, one of the things that we're warned about is overcorrecting. When you're driving in your car and you look down for something, or something distracts you for a second and you feel your tires on the rumble strip, boom, 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 or you look up and you're headed for the ditch, don't go like this, right? Don't overreact. Don't swerve and jerk the steering wheel, because you can swerve right into the oncoming traffic. You could end up in the other ditch. You might end up on your rooftop. Overreaction. Don't overcorrect. What you need is just a correction. There's a lot of times in our lives when we get into difficult situations and something's not working. Maybe we're frustrated. Maybe someone's trying to help us and we don't like what they're saying. Whatever it is, there's a real temptation there to make a real big and that can put us right out in front of another car. A lot of times, as we prayerfully ask God for direction, maybe there's just some correction that's needed. A gentle response. A little change of direction. Get rid of this. Sell that. Go here. Don't go there. You know, that kind of stuff. And it makes a difference. But moderate our responses. It works in relationships too. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. There's that escalating again. It stirs it up. And it's a blessing to watch God's principles work. So in one of my lines of work, I work with, run into city inspectors quite a bit where they're coming out to look over things. And a lot of people, people I associate with bash those city inspectors. They say how terrible they are and how unreasonable they are. And they ask them to do this and that and who, and then it changed. And they're all upset at these city inspectors. And I'll just share, and it could change tomorrow, but my experience with them has not been very bad. And I attribute a lot of that to the truth in that little scripture, a soft answer turns away wrath. It's amazing how that works. You know, sometimes there are things that they point out, maybe tough things. You know, it looks like that's going to be $1,000 to repair and half a week of work. That looks difficult. And I've just discovered that by being respectful, asking them questions, even things like, what would you do about this situation? Or if you were in my shoes, how would you resolve this? And a lot of people would do it like this. If you go down to the hardware store and you get this and you put it in here, that's all that's required, actually. And it's $50 and half an hour instead of $1,000 and half a week. It's amazing how God's ways work. A soft answer instead of a harsh answer. It works in relationships. If it works at work, it can work at home. It can work at church. Praise God. Sometimes we watch a child or children reacting. You know, a child sees a piece of cake, a big piece of cake. Hey, Mom, can I have this piece of cake? They come running over, and she says, sure. But she cuts off a little sliver of it and gives a bite to Johnny over here. And all of a sudden, they go, and push it across the table. I don't want it. Well, what changed? A minute ago, they wanted it. All of a sudden, they don't want it anymore. Reaction, right? Reaction. We see that in children. We say, well, that's childish. And I would just love to think that we could just leave it right there and say, well, just children do stuff like that. But you know, as humans, sometimes I find that when things frustrate us and it doesn't go our way, stomp our feet, roll our eyes, raise our voices, say, I quit, I give up. No, that's reaction. We're being led by our emotions. When we are born again by God's Holy Spirit and He's living inside of us, there's a change. But I want to say that the changes aren't all overnight. Something starts. I just heard a young sister last night that we were fellowshipping with in a group there say that about something in her life. And yet I know that 3 years ago or 4 years ago, it was at a whole different difficult level than where she's battling today. And I looked at her and I said, you're growing. It's exciting to see that. That's God's grace in our lives as we continue to follow Him and allow Him to mold us and shape us and conform us to His Word. God continues to do a good work in our lives. His divine nature forms us, shapes us, and gives us a testimony. Are we running away from the wood stove? Do we live a yo-yo life? I didn't bring a yo-yo along, but some of you fellows are probably pretty good at it. You know, where you take the yo-yo in your hand all rolled up with the string in your finger and you go fling it toward the floor, and as just as it gets to the end of the string, you jerk it, it comes back up, and then just as you grab it in your hand, you drop it again. It's fun. But some of us sometimes live a life like that. If we live by emotions and we live and we react, we run into a hard situation, we go, ugh. A little while later, we hit the wall on the other side, and then we go, ugh. And we just start bang, bang, bang through life. And that's a hard life when we live by reaction, because there's a godly order can be missing from that. Do we have a clear vision? Can we allow God to help us moderate our responses? The third point here is make Jesus Lord of your reactions. Saul was a young man who had been trained as a Jew in the Jewish law. And then came this Jesus man on the scene and started this new sect and had different views than a lot of their teachers taught. And there was different things that were going on there. And Saul was very jealous about the things that he had been taught in Judaism. And he reacted to what was going on. I'm not sure how much he actually checked it out. But he started persecuting the Christians. I'd like to go to Acts chapter 9. Verse 1, and Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. This man's passionate. He's zealous. He's breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Jumping down to verse 3, so he had gone to the high priest, he got a letter to go persecute the Christians in Damascus. And in verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And right here, he asked an honest question. Here's where he paused and started thinking. And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. See, he was reacting to these Jesus people. He was breathing out threats and slaughtering them and kicking against the pricks. He was just fighting against this. But when he met Jesus and realized who Jesus was, he changed his tune. Verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? He was still a passionate man after that, but he was not a man in reaction. Something changed. He was converted that day.
or in the following days possibly, somewhere in there. He had a change of heart. What about us in our reactions? Can we make Jesus Lord of our reactions? Those difficult things that happen to us in life, can we give them to him? How do we react and respond? Someone has said our reactions reveal our true character or lack thereof. When we're squeezed by stress, what's on the inside comes out. What comes out of us in stressful situations? Maybe it's not always pretty. Maybe sometimes we lose our temper or we become anxious. Maybe we hold a grudge and worry, become irritable. Do those things sound like someone who professes Jesus as his Lord? We want to say no. We can react in those ways in all kinds of situations. Sometimes it's big things. Sometimes it's work deadlines. Sometimes it's financial pressures. Sometimes it's a relationship that's close to us and it's awkward and we react. Sometimes it's little things. Maybe it's a dead battery. Maybe someone misplaces something that belongs to us and we can't find it. Those types of things. It's tempting to say, well, I'm only human. I'm only human. But stress isn't an excuse to react any way I feel like. Unpleasant circumstances never justify a poor reaction. Ouch. I'll just tell you, I am a merciful person by nature, and a statement like that seems a little strong. I borrowed that statement. Unpleasant circumstances never justify a poor reaction. So for myself, I find that when we give exception clauses to the flesh, we don't find help. We don't find victory. If we have an, well, I'm just human, that's just who I am mentality, that will be just who we are. We won't change. Until we say, you know what, something's wrong here, but I believe God can change me. And I'm going to seek him for help. He will help us. And I'm not talking about personality so much. There are aspects of personality that I believe are a gift to God, from God to us when we're born, that we don't change. I'm talking more about character flaws, sins, attitudes, attitude sins. Can we go to him and say, Lord, I want my words, my actions, my responses, my reactions to glorify you, to represent you. Be Lord of this area of my life. In Philippians 1:27, we're called to act and react in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. There's many things done today in our world and in Christendom that are done in emotion and reaction that are called the leading of the Holy Spirit. I think you've seen it. And I just want to point out to us that God's Holy Spirit will produce holy fruit. Fruits of the Spirit. And God's Holy Spirit will match and uphold and clarify and reveal the truth of his word. God's Spirit will never undermine the word of God or come against it. I've had people tell me the Holy Spirit told me things like, I don't need to wear my head covering anymore, and things like that. Well, which spirit? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, and this is the Word of God, so they're not going to be in contradiction to each other. It's important that we know and love God, and we love his Word. We love his will. About 15 years ago, I was a deacon of another church, and we ran into a difficult situation there. There was some bitterness and things popping up in the church, and I believe the ministers may have made some mistakes in, as a ministry, as you know, in working, as we worked with that situation. But I remember one particular time where there was three brothers in like a brothers meeting setting that stood up and publicly denounced the elders, made strong accusations and stormed out. And one of them in particular, I remember almost hopping up and down saying, God told me, and saying the Holy Spirit this and the Holy Spirit that. That was about 15 years ago. And several years ago, the second one of those men died. And, you know, time is a revealer of things. And I started thinking back and looking at the lives of those three men, and it was sobering. One of them, his life became very stressful. He ended up dying of cancer. Another one, his wife left him, and his family scattered, just not in a good way. The third one was the one that died here a few years ago. He had gone really far out. He was calling himself Jesus into a whole bunch of weird mystical things. He had gotten out his gun, was shooting at some of the neighbors that were doing things he didn't like. And the police closed in on him eventually one afternoon. And it ended up being a holdup. They called the SWAT team out from the Capitol. There was a helicopter over his house. Finally, at about dusk, he stepped out of the house with his gun and started shooting at the officers, and they gunned him down. And his wife went to his grave 3 days after he was buried, expecting him to be raised from the dead. And it's sobering, our reactions and where they take us. That sounds really extreme, and it was actually surprising to me just to look at those three lives and where reaction can take us. There was also another experience, a positive story in the same church experience. There was a family that had come from the community. They were not from an Anabaptist background, a very sweet family, and fellowshipped with us there for about a year and a half. There was open communication, the ministry on the direction and vision of the church, and the family on where they were at as a family. And they worshiped with us for a while, and it was a good time. But it came to a point where they just felt that they were not able to embrace some of the doctrines and applications of the church, and they just communicated openly with the ministry. They blessed the church. They were going to be going on to another church, and they moved on. And they did it in such a sweet, Christ-like spirit. They left with no animosity, no hard feelings. There was no mud flinging. In fact, we actually asked him to come a year or two later and share at our couples night. But when they left in that manner, my wife and I looked at each other and said, if we ever have to leave a church, let's do it like Mark and Amy did. And I am thankful for examples like that of Christians, where they differ and where there's difficulties, who can still have the Spirit of Christ. They didn't feel a need to vilify us in order to justify themselves. That often happens. It often happens in plain circles. In order for us to feel that good about our position or what we feel God is leading us in or where we stand, it's too easy to try to paint the other guy black so that I can feel okay with where I'm at. Let's have a vision for where God wants us to walk in holiness and humility and walk in that and seek unity with our brothers, but not need to vilify others along the way. In closing here, for you young people, you don't want to make your life choices based on reaction. You don't. As a young person, late teens, I was out with a group of young people one Sunday afternoon. We were walking or hiking, and I remember one of the young girls sharing there as we were talking about different things, and she shared with the rest of the group that she had heard that the age 19 is kind of a difficult year and a critical year for young people. Because they're kind of right between where they're feeling like they were a child and then a young person, and they're transitioning into adulthood, and yet they're not quite an adult either yet. You know, kind of that stuck in the middle feeling. And yet she just brought out how she had heard that right around that year, age 19, the decisions we make have a lot to do with the direction that is set for our life. And I don't know if it's just exactly at age 19. I do see that right around that age was a very important year of my life. But you know, as young people sometimes, maybe sometimes us older people, I still call myself a young person a lot of times, and then I get funny looks from our young people for that. But a lot of times we can feel like, well, I've got a lot of life left. The decisions I'm making today, yeah, it's not a big deal. I can always change later, you know, I'll just redirect. But it actually doesn't work that way. The choices we're making now in our youth are setting the course of our lives. And so I just want to encourage you young people, you don't want to be making your life choices on reaction. And for older folks, in stages of family life and responsibility. Parents, grandparents, you don't want to be making your choices based on reaction either, because there are people who are depending on you. And if you start to react and rock and lash out and lose out, it is going to impact people you love. It's going to hurt those you love. In the Lord's Prayer, there's that line that Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And can we get personal with that prayer and ask, "May your will, O God, may your will be done in my heart and life." Not in reaction, not being led by our reactions and emotions, but led by God with a vision, with a purpose. God bless you all.